This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 24th, 2022, the second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Receive ye the Holy Ghost. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When our resurrected Lord says these words to the apostles, he is most indeed instituting the sacrament of penance, confession. We are in a day where it's kind of interesting, well, not in a proper sense either, interesting that a sacrament that was instituted by our Lord is so negated, so whitewashed in our day. Confession is not something that was made up by the Catholic Church in the third century. Your Protestant friends, they don't believe in it. They deny it outright. What's really sad is there are a lot of Catholics who may not deny it, but they do not take advantage of it. I have heard the horror stories. I don't mean I read something somewhere. I have heard the horror stories of people from this parish who went elsewhere and heard priests say, you don't have to go to confession unless you're in mortal sin. That is heresy. We go to confession because it's a sacrament. Like, you don't go to the Eucharist unless you know you feel like it. No, that's not what it's there for. They are there for our benefit. Our Lord did institute the sacrament of the altar. A Catholic commentary, a Catholic theologian. When you read these verses from John chapter 20, it may seem like it, but it is not the institution of the sacrament of penance. Yes, it is. Yes, it is most definitely. A good Catholic theologian says this: on the day of his resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ imparted to his apostles the power to remit sins, and upon the faithful the injunction to confess to a priest in order to obtain remission of their sins. One is explicit, the other is implicit. He explicitly gives the apostles the Holy Spirit. He doesn't receive the Holy Spirit and be able to do this and be able to do that and cure diseases and do this and do that. The other thing, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you will remit, they will be remitted. And this is the foundation of them being sent. It's like the end-all be-all of what they do. Because what was our Lord's end-all be-all? Our salvation. Our being cleansed from sin by his shed blood. And he wants us to continue in the life of resurrected people in union with the resurrected Lord, and we just have this tendency to mess that up regularly, so he gives us something to fix it regularly, confession. Our Lord's earthly ministry actually presents these things. I always talk about the miracles that our Lord works. The miracles. He doesn't cure a paralytic just to show that he's able to cure a crippled person. He doesn't cure lepers because it's an ostentatious display of his power. He does not forgive the Magdalene because she's all that in a bag of chips. Not because he's being fair and he cured other people too. He got to cure her also. That's not how he works. There is a profound underlying spiritual reality to every one of these cures and every miracle, not just the three I mentioned. The paralytic. When we sin, I'm baptized, I'm good. Yeah, you were when you were baptized. After you commit sins, actual sins, you're not anymore. You got to fix that. When we commit sins, particularly grave, mortal sins, we are spiritually paralyzed. We cannot walk anymore. We cannot move forward. We cannot do anything for ourselves. We are spiritually paralyzed. Our Lord cures that. Our Lord cures that, but it's interesting to see how he's got these. There's these little things that happen in these miracle manifestations of our Lord that give us an inkling of what goes on in the confessional. The paralytic. been paralyzed for years. Here, let me show that I'm Jesus. I'll cure him. No, get up and walk. And just leave it at that. No, he doesn't leave it at that. What does he tell? He tells the paralytic to do something. Take up your bed. Well, what's that big deal? It's not a big deal, but it's something. It's like penance when we go to confession. Some people, it eludes them. It can't be that easy. I've lived in this heinous lifestyle for 35 years, and yeah, I walk into the confessional, and I walk out, your penance is, you know, praise Psalm number 102. What's that? What kind of penance is that? It's the kind of penance that we can receive because our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price dearly for the remission of our sins. But there is always something. Take up your bed. Something in addition to just enjoy being cured. The lepers, same thing. Our sins before, after our baptism. Sin is like a spiritual leprosy. It eats away at us if we don't treat it. It is terminal unless it is cured. And when our Lord Jesus Christ cures lepers, he does it. Oh, isn't it awesome that you're cured? You know, go show yourself to the priest. Penance goes on in one of them. That'll show yourself to the priest goes on in another one. He's setting the stage for something. And then the Magdalene, she's pretty awesome. She's been hanging around. I'll cure her from her seven demons, which doesn't mean the number seven. It means her perfect evil. I mean, this woman is possessed by demons. She is perfectly evil. But she comes to that realization that she wants to fix that. And our Lord just looks at her and very simply says, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because she did not cease to cry and wash his feet with her tears and with her hair and anoint him and continue in public to humiliate herself, so to speak. This is why her sins are forgiven, because of her contrition and because of her firm purpose to amend her life. That's why we have demon-possessed Mary Magdalene, completely evil, and Saint Mary Magdalene. That's a bit of a jump. Why? Because of Christ and his shed blood. This is what we learn from these miracles, if we're paying attention. Our Lord solidifies something that has been since creation, and that's confession and wrongs. Our Lord not only puts a focus on it as a sacrament, he also adds a tremendous amount of graces to that sacrament. This is not usually when I preach on confession, something theological, something canonical, something spiritual, you know, your contrition, your firm purpose to make your life. I want to sit back and see the forest for the trees today and talk about the background of that sacrament. Jesus Christ is establishing something that has always been there. This is the whole pull the rug out from under all your friends. Confession's not in the Bible. Try reading it. It's from cover to cover. Adam, when he falls. Okay, newsflash. God knows everything. I'm going to hide this from God. And no, you're not. Ain't happening. He's all-knowing, omniscient. Adam falls. What does God make him do? Confess. Adam, where are you? Like God doesn't know. It's like if you're in a house by yourself, you got one child in the house, and something gets broke. You walk through the house. Bobby, where are you? What do you want? You want him to take responsibility for his actions. Not just go run and hide. God elicits a confession from Adam. He gives his confession grudgingly. That's like us going to the confessional. Next week, or maybe old father's busy. I'm not yet. Yeah. It's grudging. Adam, where are you? I hid myself. Duh. I hid myself. Why are you hiding yourself? Because I'm naked. Who told you were naked? You know, it's like this whole pulling teeth thing. Come on, Adam. The woman gave me the fruit. I ate it. Bingo. That's what I wanted to hear, Adam. Adam's son, Cain, kills his brother, Abel. God tries to do the same thing with him. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He tries to get him to confess, and he doesn't, and the consequences are dire. God, he knows. He's setting the stage for how he wants things done. You need to take responsibility. You need to say to me, in the book of Numbers, three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, nothing but three chapters of, if you do this, you have to do this. And if you do this, you have to do this. And at the very beginning of it, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, when a man or woman shall commit any sin, they shall confess their sins. Okay. There you go. Old Testament. Confess their sins. Book of Joshua. There's a guy, Achan. They're told, hey, you're going to go into battle. Don't take anything from them. Do not pillage this place. They are that evil. Everything that they own is tainted so bad by sin. Do not touch it. Just burn it down. Kill everybody and come home. Well, this guy Achan, but they got a bunch of cool stuff. I'll think a couple things. Guess what? Things go south for the people of Israel because he did that. And the Lord lets Joshua, the authority, know. There's something bad going on in the midst of the people. You need to figure it out. They do some big investigation. They find out that Achan stole these things. And then they call him in front of him. And you know what? Hey, you need to confess before God because you did something that he didn't want you to. No, Joshua looks at him and says, confess and tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not. Confession. It's Old Testament stuff. It's New Testament stuff. I just said, our Lord, all the healing there, he gives us this heads up as to what he's going to do with the establishment of this sacrament. Acts chapter 19, St. Paul. I always love this story. You know, the Jewish exorcist, we're going to cast the demons out. Then they go in there. Hey, I know these other guys have really been casting demons out. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, be cast out. The demons look at him. We know Jesus. We know Paul. But who are you? And they pay a dire price for having used Paul's name in vain and Jesus' name in vain. When people see things like that, they're like, miracles do exactly what they're supposed to do. They have a heads up. Oh, man, this doctrine that this Paul guy is on, this must be the real deal. And what does it say these people do? Many of them that believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. Again, we got to get this whole thing in our mind that he knows everything. So when he talks about confessing, he's got to mean to someone else. Those whom he has placed in authority and given the power to remit sins. That's where it comes from, God, not the Catholic Church. And people who don't do it are not doing what God wants. This is between me and God. Not one of these people was between them and God. Not one. Not one. They are not absolved from their sins because the only way that you're absolved from your sins is to do it the way God says. And that's through confession. The fathers of the church taught that. Tertullian, St. Basil, St. Gregory the Great. Their common thread is basically comparing sinners to sick people, just like St. Paul did. Just like the paralytic, spiritual paralysis, spiritual leprosy. You talk about sin. If he is to be cured, the sick person, he must declare his symptoms and exhibit his festering sore to a skillful and experienced physician. That's why God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, but he's in heaven right now. We can't get to that office. So what does he do? He leaves his nurse practitioners around here. They're called priests. And you go to them and you tell them your symptoms. Is it like stupid to think that you go to the doctor and walk in there and just like, look at him. My sickness is between me and God. You got nothing to do. No. You got to go and tell them all the badness that's going on with you. That's what symptoms are, they're badness. I got this badness going on. I got this repugnant, festering ulcer. It is sin. St. Augustine, it is not enough that man acknowledges sin to God, for whom nothing is hidden, he must confess to a priest, St. Augustine. Which really kind of dumbfounds me, because I know a lot of Protestants who, if they refer to any saint as that, it would be Augustine. They appreciate the heck out of him, except for that kind of stuff. No, you got to confess your sins to a priest. It is ridiculous to think it's between you and God. Everything you do, he knows. He wants to fix things, but you will fix it in his ways. The confessional is not one of those things where we cannot answer, well, why would he do it that way? We do have, I mean, ultimately, you can be like a two-year-old. Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? You know, you just finally reach a point where you're like, because. Why is the grass green? Why? Why? There's only a limit to our understanding. It's this whole why thing. There are theological things that you are curious. Why didn't God just make Adam and Eve disappear? He created them out of dust. Why did he just turn them back into dust and start over again after they sinned? That's one of those ones that ask him when you get there. That's the why on that. Confession is not like that. There is a why. Why would God do that? Because it demonstrates his mercy and his wisdom. Today in the new calendar, Divine Mercy Sunday, there is nothing that shows God's mercy more than confession. I'm not just talking about the mercy of forgiving you of your sins, like that's not enough, but the mercy in the way he does it. You think about it. How easy is it? How easy is it to be absolved from the most grotesque, hate, monstrous sins you can think of? How easy is it? I mean, the easiness goes beyond our comprehension, really. What do you have to do? You can pick and choose any one of Christ's ministers on the face of this planet if you can get to it. You shouldn't do that. You should have a confessor. Because if you have a confessor, he can help you out with some spiritual issues you may have. But if you want to and go confessor shopping, I don't want my pastor to hear this one. Oh, whatever. You still go somewhere else and you get absolution. Just like you would for your regular confessor. It is your option. And not only is it your option to go to any priest you want. I like this guy. You know, he gives me a Hail Mary. Whatever. Okay, you're still absolved from your sin. It is that easy. Not only is it that easy, the guy to whom you are talking, I'm embarrassed. Good. I'm embarrassed to say that the man is bound under vow that he will endure the eternal torments of hell if he violates the seal of the confessional. He cannot say a word about it. I'm not going to get into it. You would not believe ridiculous. The spiritual aspect of that whole thing is things you can hear about in the confessional, and you can't react to them in any way, shape, or form outside of the confessional. It's not just a matter of not talking about it. You cannot even secretly react to it. Hey, I stole something out of your desk drawer. I absolve you from your sins. I'm going to put a lock on that drawer. Guess what? You can't put a lock on that drawer. You can't put a lock on it anymore. Because it's something you learn in a confession, you can't do it. That's how deep this is. It's that easy. It's that secret. Nobody's ever going to know about it again. And as long as you're contrite and want to amend your life, you're good. Sins absolved. No matter how long, whatever. It is that easy. You know, you think of what most of us have seen a movie or a documentary, documentaries on, like, you know, prisoners in prison, what they will do, the ends to which they will go to get out of their bondage. They'll spend years like filing through bars on the window. They'll spend years like using their fingernails to take mortar out between these huge rocks, digging tunnels that are like miles long. They'll go through all of it to get out of their prison. And all we got to do is go in and confess sin, and we're out of the prison of our sins. There's so many people avoid everything they possibly can. This is the reality. You know, what you think about it, his mercy. What earthly ruler could you conceive of, no matter how righteous and nice they are? Hey, yeah, I violate your laws all the time, over and over again, and have the guy go, okay, thanks for telling me. Just go, that's not a thing. It never happens. You're going to go to jail for a little bit. You're back in the day, get your head cut off. hey, I appreciate you confessing. Newsflash, that's what happened to Achan. Confess to me. Tell us what you done. I took stuff. Okay. Executed him. They had to confess first. That was the penance. So, it is that easy. So we see God's mercy, but we also see his wisdom. This is on the heels of the easy part. We have a sacrament that is that easy, as I just described. It is so easy, but it is so humiliating. If you do it correctly, if you truly understand what's going on with your sin. And what is the nature of sin? Pride. I mean, that is the foundation. You know, you can be a cop out and go to, I want to confess pride. Thank you very much. How did it manifest itself in your life? Okay, because we got to fix particular things. But pride is the root of all sin. All sin. Every single sin can be traced back to pride. The confessional is diametrically opposed to pride. As easy as it is tremendously humiliating. And it's really kind of weird because the closer you get to Christ, the more humiliating it is. That's an aspect of contrition. I love talking about the humiliation part of confession because you get not one bit of sympathy from me. Because when I go, I dress like this. I stand in the line. I go in there dressed like this, and I come out dressed like this. And I go back in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I do my penance dressed like this. So you get no sympathy from me. It's kind of funny every now and then. I had a guy come up behind me, standing in the line down the shrine with a, I'm glad I'm behind you because you'll be quick. Thanks for the vote of confidence, guy. It is. It's humiliating. For me, it's humiliating to stand there. Kind of weird, though, too, because you stand there every now and then and go, Father, the lines are long. Can you hear my confession? No. Stand there. Do your penance. There is this humiliation aspect to the whole thing. But, this is the why. This sacrament, par excellence, shows God's mercy and his wisdom at the same time. How can it be so easy yet so hard? Only God can do things like that. Like works and grace. Which one is it? Both. Is it easy or is it hard? Yes. That's his ways. This is what we got going for us. So if you want to why this to death, you got to sit back occasionally and just appeal to the, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I want you to confess. And it does not show any contrition for you to put your face in your mattress and get on your knees in your bedroom and say how sorry you are for offending me, that I already know the offense. I want you to go as if I was down there and look me in the face or through the screen. It even gets easier. Through the screen and tell me what you did. Say it. That's why I, little footnote on this, don't come in there and use euphemisms with me, please. I did some color up language for something. I'll let it go once or twice, but then I go, do you mean that? Well, yeah. Say it. Well, I don't know why I say it, because that makes me sound like a whole lot worse of a person. That's because you are. Welcome to the club. That's the reality of the confession. His ways are not our ways. He wants you to be true. You're not truly sorry if you're by yourself in your bedroom. You're really sorry when you have to walk somewhere, you have to go someplace where you normally wouldn't go. I want to be out eating or whatever, doing thing on Saturday afternoon. You got to come here. You got to go in and be embarrassed. That's the easy and the humiliating part of this whole. That's his ways. We've got to do this for absolution of our sins. We have to work in his ways, not ours, like so many people do. In the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost.